turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And it seems like it's been a while since we've been back in Romans, but want to get back into looking at our study in Romans. We've so far kind of went through some of the introduction. We're not totally through it. I want to really look tonight at verse 11 in a lot of detail. And I'm not intending on going verse by verse, but sometimes in the book of Romans you can't rush through it. And there's so much information within this book that there are certain places we would be remiss if we just sped our way through it. So in Romans chapter 1, I want to look here at verse 11, reading out of the Universal Version. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual endowment, to the end all of you may be established." And in the Concordant Version, it reads as follows. It reads here, let's see. Do you have it there, Phil?
Yeah.
Okay, do you want to read it?
"For I am longing to see you, that I may be sharing some spiritual grace with you, for you to be established."
Okay. In the King James, I know Rick or John would have that. How about
when we get? "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established."
Okay. Now, this verse is a verse that most translations will render the idea of gift within that verse. And the word literally does mean gift. It means gift. Now, the reason I want to talk on this verse a little bit at length, and I may not get through everything tonight, is because this verse is a verse that is used by a large segment of Christendom to support the idea of all the spiritual gifts still being in effect.
Hey, Bill?
Yeah, yes, sir.
You maybe better repeat that because you're froze.
Okay. What I was saying is this verse here is used by a large segment of Christendom to support that all of the spiritual gifts are still in effect. And they would use this verse to show that Paul is wanting to establish the church in Rome through these spiritual gifts. Now, Paul has four main passages in Scripture where he references in detail the sign gifts or the gifts. I'm going to give the places. You can jot them down. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul has a list of gifts. We'll call those ministry and service gifts. Then in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 12, going all the way through chapter 14, Paul will have what we call the sign gifts. And within that context, in chapter 13, we have the abiding gifts. You also have Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, where Paul mentions what he calls ministry gifts. Now, what I want to say at the outset, and we'll work back from this statement, is that I believe all these gifts have ceased. Every one of them, including the one in Ephesians. And I believe that they were all intended to be temporary. I believe that they were temporal in nature, and that they had a specific purpose. And we'll look at that in some detail. But I really do believe this, that this is what the scriptures really do teach. Now, the question we have to ask is, what gift did Paul want to impart or to give? And I think it's important for us to understand that the Apostle Paul wanted to give these gifts, if we read the passage, to the assembly as a whole. Right? He wants to give these gifts to the assembly as a whole. Notice verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual endowment, some spiritual grace, some gift, spiritual gift." And it's in the singular. Now that's an important thing to note. Some spiritual endowment, some spiritual gift in the singular. And the purpose behind it is so that we could be established. Now, what's it mean to be established?
Settled, grounded.
Settled, grounded. I think that's a good definition. To be settled or grounded. If I'm established, I'm sorry?
To be comforted, too.
Comforted, I think that if we're grounded and we're settled, we will be comforted.
I would say built up and even maybe mature.
Built up and mature. I think those are good ones. So it's interesting when we look at this. Now, having said this, these verses, or this verse in particular, is going to tell us a couple of things about what it is that Paul wants to impart. First, he wants to establish the saints through this. And if you read the context here, in verse 12, that is that we may be mutually comforted by one another's faith, going to Dennis's point, both yours and mine. The second point is that this establishment of the saints through this gift would become a source of comfort to Paul and the Roman believers. Third, it would result, again according to verse 12, it would result in Paul and the believers in Rome resting in a mutual faith. It would be a mutual faith. It would be mutually comforted in a faith. The Concordant renders it, "Yet this is to be consoled together among you through one another's faith, both yours and mine." There would be a faith that could console them, that could comfort them, that could work towards their edification through each other. And the last part is that it would be given to the whole assembly at Rome. I want you to know here what the Apostle Paul says. He wants to impart to the assembly at Rome this gift, and it is given without partiality to the church at Rome. Now, this is a big point, without partiality. So this spiritual grace, this spiritual gift, the endowment that Paul is longing to give to the church at Rome is a gift, if you will, that is given to the whole assembly at Rome, and it's not done with any partiality in it. Now, that's a big point, too. So, I want to turn here to 1 Corinthians 12 for a second. 1 Corinthians 12. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 12, I want to make this note. There are many within Christendom today that believe that it was Paul's desire that the saints at Rome would receive one of the many diverse or the many diverse gifts that Paul had talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. I'm going to start here at verse 4. Now there are diversities of endowments, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of serving, but the same Adonai, or Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim, or God, who performs them all in everyone. But to each is given the exhibition of the Spirit with a view to that which is profitable. For through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, the endowments of healing, by the same Spirit. And to another, operations of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, discerning of spirits. Right. And to a different one, kinds of languages. And to another, the interpretation of languages. But the one and the same Spirit operates all these things, distributing separately to each as he desires. Now, it's interesting when we read this passage, we notice here that these gifts are not given to the assembly at large, but they're given to individuals. Are they not? These gifts are given to individuals. And they're given using the King James rendering, by dividing to every man severally as he will. So the idea here is that they're being given to separate people. And in the Universal Version here, it references it as this way. To each one is given. And it says, for through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom, to another a word, and so on. The idea here is that individuals are receiving different gifts of operation. It is evident from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28, if you want to turn there. What I'm going to say here is it's evident from verses 28 to 30, which we're going to read in a second, that God did not set some in the church, that God did set some in the church, but not everyone in the church is all these different gifts. Now notice here, in verse 28, and Elohim, or God, has set some in the ecclesia, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, workers of miracles, then endowments of healings, relief, guidings, diversities of languages. Not all are apostles, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all are teachers, are they? Not all perform miracles, do they? Have all the endowments of healing? Do all speak with languages? Do all interpret? So it's very clear here that these gifts were not given to every single individual within the church in Corinth, were they? They were separate and distinct. And it's true that these gifts were given so that the whole assembly could be edified. They were nonetheless given to individual members in particular. right? These particular spiritual gifts were given directly by the Spirit and not imparted by agency of other believers. Why is that significant? Because the one in Romans 1:11 who's giving the gift is who?
Elohim. Elohim to the Jews.
Not in Romans 1:11. Who's giving the gift?
To the assembly in Rome.
Right, but who's giving it?
Paul.
Paul is not the Spirit, is he? Dennis?
Where you were reading from, though, you said, Elohim gave
Christ's
gifts.
Right.
That's it. Then. And the Spirit was a different one in the beginning of the war. It's Elohim. Seems like they were directed to the Jews only at that time when the prophets and the apostles were up on the earth.
Right.
At least that's my take of wherever you're going on this.
Right. Somewhat, but not
okay.
Yeah. We'll get there, I promise. It's kind of easy to put the cart before the horse, so to speak.
There's no interference from it's all it's freezing.
Oh, I'm sorry. Is everybody else having problems with it freezing?
No.
No. Okay.
I worry. Like, if you have too many things on your computer system, at any moment, it will do that.
Okay. I think they logged off. Hopefully, they'll come back on. So, it's interesting, though, when we look at this, Paul is the one who wants to impart the spiritual gift in Romans 1:11. In the Corinthian epistle, the gifts are being imparted via the Spirit. So you have a distinction in that regard. The other thing that's of note...
Hey, Bill?
Yes?
Can we do a quality check for... Is everybody experiencing the phrasing that we're experiencing? We just announced it, good.
Nobody else has.
Wasn't our computer, though?
It's on your end, yes.
Could we have too many devices on your internet right now? Normal?
I think
so, but okay. Okay, this one, yeah. At least we know that everybody else is having a good time.
Yeah. So, it's interesting. Looking at the gift of languages or tongues, for instance, that Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians 12 through chapter 14, that this gift was given for a son. Okay? Go with me, for instance, to chapter 14. And if somebody would like to read verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22.
As a result, languages are for a sign, not to those believing, but to unbelievers. The prophesying, not for unbelievers, but for those believing.
Okay, now it's interesting because this is a passage where we get the term sign gift. It comes from this passage.
All right.
And within the body of Christ, this gift was witnessed of God changing dispensations or administrations. In this case, from that of law in the postponing of the kingdom for a season to that of grace. Now, the dispensation of the grace of God, for instance, became God's purpose and standard operating procedure today. This gift of tongues or languages is a sign that God was doing something different. It was a sign, according to this verse. As a result, tongues or languages are for a sign. They're for a sign. Now, who requires signs?
The Jews,
right? So the sign would be a witness to the Jews, right? And that would be, for instance, 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Spirit gave the gift of languages or tongues to particular individuals in the one body for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It was a sign to the nation of Israel that something had changed. Think about that. In fact, every time tongues comes up in Scripture, it involves the idea of judgment and the changing of a way of dealing with God. The first time in Scripture this ever comes up is at the Tower of Babel. What did God do there?
Confused the languages.
He confused the languages.
Oh.
Right? And they couldn't understand each other anymore. He did that because there was a judgment against humanity there. Right? Humanity had rebelled against God, and God imposed a judgment to stop the rebellion. Now think about that. Were they able to continue building the tower? No, they had to leave it, right? Interestingly enough, and this is a sidebar, when you read in Genesis there, in chapter 11, they're in the land of Shinar. And where does the book of Daniel take place?
Shinar.
In Shinar, the same place. So, kind of an interesting sidebar. Isaiah, for instance, in chapter 28, when he talks about with stammering lips will I speak with this generation, right? What he's talking about is judgment that's about to come upon the nation. On the day of Pentecost, when the nation began to speak in tongues, right? God was offering to Israel their kingdom, and they reject it, and judgment comes for Israel. That's the next thing on their prophetic calendar. Judgment. They were interrupted before it could finish. So when we read these things, we have to understand that the gift of tongues or languages is not a sign for the believers, it's a sign to those in unbelief. And that's the exact opposite of how many of our brothers and sisters in Christendom would understand this gift. But that's what the Word of God says about it. Now, it's interesting. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 2 for a second. 1 Thessalonians 2. And if somebody'd like to read verse 16. Right.
Because they hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be delivered. Thus they constantly fill up their measure of sins, but wrath has come on them completely.
Now notice here what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's speaking of Israel here as a nation. And he says that they hindered us, Paul and those with him, from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be delivered or saved. Thus, they constantly fill up the measure of their sins, and wrath has come on who?
Those that were forbidding them to speak to the nations.
That's right. This is the condition of Israel today. Israel is not a blessed nation today. Okay? In fact, Israel is just one of every other nation on the planet.
It seems like America's turned into this completely almost.
Oh, I know. I know. It's sad, isn't it?
Oh, it's terrible.
So
what we're here for.
It is. So we have to understand that the sign gift of tongues or languages, which was given by the Spirit to the saints of the one body, was a sign that judgment had fallen on Israel. Israel's gifts
now reside with Gentiles. Think about this. Who always hid the gifts up until Paul?
Peter, yeah.
Yeah, did Gentiles ever have the gifts up?
No, never.
Never. But with the salvation of Paul, Gentiles now have some gifts. And what these gifts are doing is they're showing the condition of Israel. Right? So it's important for us to note this. The sign gift then of languages or tongues was given by the Spirit to the one body, and it was a sign that judgment had fallen on Israel. It was a sign to the unbelieving nation that God had taken her signs away from her and given them to the Gentiles apart from Israel and apart from her covenants. Now that's a radical thing. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:8, you don't have to turn there. And whatever translation somebody's using, I memorized the verse in the King James, so I'm going to quote it from the King James. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In that verse, in 1 Corinthians 13:8, we see that the sign gift of tongues or languages, listed with two other gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, would cease. Right? Right. The gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy, as well as the gift of tongues. So let me ask a question. If you can show where they would fail, cease, and vanish, if you can show it's true of one of them, it becomes true of all of them. Right? In other words, in God's plan, these gifts were to be done away because they're only in part. And they are not the full, complete spiritual gift. They are not. They're in part. An honest and careful reading of these verses, I believe, and in particular, when we go through the Corinthians passage, I think all of these things will persuade anyone that believes the Word of God that when the complete, full, perfect knowledge of God's revelation was come, the sign gifts would fail, cease, and vanish. Okay? If you read, for instance, 1 Corinthians 13:10, I think a really honest rendering of that verse, or reading of that verse, will prove that point. So 1 Corinthians 13:10, reading it out of the Concordant. Now, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment shall be discarded. Now, think about that. When maturity comes, that which is out of an installment is discarded or done away. Now, what does it mean there by installment? What's the idea in that?
Well, the universal says the partial will cease.
Partial. And I think that's a good idea of understanding it. An installment, a partial thing. The idea here is the partial, the when it comes, then certain things are done away. They vanish.
trying to submit that the perfect has come. And again, reading out of the concordance here in 1310, maturity may be coming. Right? I'm going to submit to you that maturity has come. And it's come because we have a complete preaching of Jesus Christ according to the unveiling of the secret. Are we lacking anything of God's mind that we need? Is there one thing that we lack that we need to understand God's mind?
Our maturity.
But how do we get maturity?
We ask for it. We seek it. We study.
We seek it and we study. I mean, what is it that we're studying?
God's will. The gospel.
God's word.
Yeah.
Right? Do we have a completed canon of Scripture?
Yes.
Yes. So if we have a completed canon of Scripture, we have maturity. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's mature.
To the extent that it works effectively in us, yes.
Right. We do.
Titus 12 sends us
mediators. Certain.
And verse 12 says, "For now we see through a mirror in dimness."
Yep. Yep.
But then face to face.
Yep.
Now I'm getting to know them. I shall recognize according as I will recognize also.
Right.
So we're not perfect in the sense that we know it.
Right. We're not perfect in this, not in that sense, but we're perfect in the sense that we have a perfect, completed Word of God that can bring all believers to spiritual maturity.
Yeah, that was not true when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13.
Right, and in 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of Scripture hadn't been revealed yet. So Scripture wasn't even completed yet at the penning of that book. So I think it's important for us to understand that. In Ephesians 3, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 3, and verses 1 through 4. On this behalf, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, the Gentiles, since you surely hear of the administration of the grace of God that is given to me for you. For by revelation the secret is made known to me, according as I write before in brief, by which you who are reading are able to apprehend my understanding in the secret of the Christ, which in other generations is not made known to the sons of humanity, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. In spirit, the Gentiles are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment and a joint body, and joint partakers of the promise in Christ, and he goes on. Now, it's interesting in this passage that Paul's looking at this, and he's saying that he gives information that nobody else in Scripture had. The Apostle Paul gives information that had been a secret. Now, notice what Paul also says. He says in verse 4, by which you who are reading are able to apprehend my understanding. Not that they necessarily would, but they have the ability to. Right? They have the ability to apprehend Paul's understanding in the secret of the Christ. And not only not only do we as believers, but it's been made known to the sons of humanity. Right? The idea is that Paul's comprehension is that the perfect, full, complete would come and become a reality during his 2-year imprisonment. And I believe he's in prison for 2 years there. During this time, he would pen the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians epistles. And I would submit all this takes place after the X period, and it's penned after Acts 28, and all of it is brought to fruition, because you're in that time frame, you're also going to have personal letters written to individuals, such as Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and Titus. These letters will constitute God's total mindset for humanity when taken with all the other scriptures. Right? We're not lacking anything from God's perspective. We can know what God was doing with Israel in the past. We can know what he's doing with us in the present. And we can know what he's going to do with Israel in the future, and what he's planning to do with us in the future, and we can understand really how God is planning on bringing all things to a conclusion. These are things that are not hid from us. We can understand from Paul's letters how it is that we're to live our Christian life today. We can understand from Paul's letters God's mindset about certain behaviors and conducts. We can understand what his mindset is towards each other and how we ought to function as an assembly with each other. We can understand the distinctions between law and grace. We can understand why law was necessary and why grace became necessary. We can understand what it means to be a living, breathing organism joined to God through his Son. All these things have been revealed to us. We have been blessed up front. We have been given all spiritual blessings. We've received every one of them up front. We're not waiting for any of them. They have already been given to us up front, according to Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. So all of these things have been given to us. So Paul's writing brings this stuff to a fruition. Right? Paul says in Colossians, for instance, that he fulfills or completes the Word of God. He brings in the part of God's mindset that had not been known to humanity. That's what Paul does. Now, having said all this, at the time that Paul was penning the Corinthian epistle, with those gifts given in chapters 12 through 14, most of those gifts were already on their way out. They were already on the verge of being done away with. So Paul's desire to impart to the saints at Rome some spiritual grace, some spiritual gifts, some spiritual endowment, so that the end result would be that they would be established, could not include the miraculous sign gifts of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. You cannot be established on something that's temporary. Think about that. Could you be established on a temporary paycheck financially? The answer is no, you can't. So why would individuals believe that they could be established on some temporary gift? The answer is you can't, because it's temporary by nature. It's transitory. It'll be gone. And if that's what you're established with, and you're still looking at it for your establishment, you're in trouble once it's gone. If I'm trying to establish myself on a temporary paycheck and all of a sudden my temporary paycheck ceases, I'm not long on being established, am I? I'm in some financial world of hurt at that point. So having said all that, I want to tell you, I believe that there's four distinct categories of gifts, and I touched on this briefly. In Romans chapter 12, you're going to have a list of gifts. We're going to call that category 1. And in category 1, I'm going to call them ministry and service gifts.
Yes.
Category 2 are really enumerated primarily in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, and then they're going to be restated in chapter 14. Okay, these are the sign gifts. They would be things like languages or tongues, the interpretation of languages and tongues, the word of knowledge, for instance. That was a supernatural gift. Think about that, but it was a supernatural gift. The ability of discerning different spirits, that was a supernatural gift back there in Corinthians. The gift of healing, for instance, that was a supernatural gift. It was a sign gift. The next category would be the ministry gifts alone, and that would be found in Ephesians 4, verse 11.
Category 3.
That's category 3. Ministry gifts, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And when I say ministry gifts, the service gifts are gone by this time. And then the last category would be the abiding gifts, and they would be the ones in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 14. So,
verse 13.
Yeah, chapter 13, verse 14. 13, 14. I think I'm counting in my head, 13, 14. Sometimes I get a little carried away and speak a lot quicker than I should. But having said all that, there's four main points I want to look at here. First and foremost, we should hopefully have seen already that the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 were imparted to individuals. And they were imparted to individuals for the sake of bringing edification to the whole assembly. But Romans 1:11 says the gift would be given to the whole assembly at large. It's not given with partiality in mind. Second point. In Romans 1:11, the gift given would be imparted to the church by the Apostle Paul. While the gifts of 1 Corinthians were directly imparted by the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12:11. Paul is not the Spirit, by the way. 3. divine gifts of Corinthians were given for the purpose of providing a sign to the unbelievers. The unbelievers in the context of 1 Corinthians 14 are the unbelieving members of the nation of Israel. Now let's remember, put your thinking caps on, in Acts chapter 18, where's the church in Corinth started? Anybody remember? Synagogue. Close. Next door to a synagogue, right? And one of the leaders was a member of the synagogue. Yeah, he's one of the leaders, actually. So that's kind of an interesting take on it, right? The sign gifts of Corinthians were given for the purpose of providing a sign to the unbelievers, and the unbelievers in the context of Corinthians is the unbelieving members of the nation of Israel. Tongues or languages are a sign not to those that believe, but to them that believe not. That's what we had read earlier. And the Jews require a sign. We also read that. Fourth point. The revelation of the secret was given by Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, through a series of visions and revelations. We call that progressive revelation. Paul received the Word of God progressively. In other words, he didn't receive the whole canon of Scripture all in one shot, did he? He received it in increments, in installments, the word that the King Gordon used. Paul received the Word of God through a series of installments, not all at once. It was given to him in a progressive manner, and would build upon the doctrine that he was receiving progressively. Until all of that revelation of the secret had been given to Paul, until it was all complete, there would still be the need for some of these gifts. There would be the need because people could only know in part. They didn't have a complete canon yet. They didn't know yet the total plan of God. So there was a need for certain gifts to continue until Scripture is brought to completeness. These gifts were momentary and on the way out when Paul wrote his epistle to the Roman church. So, I'm going to submit we can conclude that these gifts that we've looked at tonight are not on the list of possibilities for the gift or the grace that Paul would establish the believers in Rome with. Thus, they are not what Paul had in mind when he desired to impart to them this grace or spiritual gift so that they could be established. I think that's an important point. Now, I want to just look briefly. I just want to look very briefly here at some something that Paul writes, and we'll pick up on this thought next week, because whatever I get into, I'm going to be at least another 45 minutes talking about it. But if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, if somebody could read that. Second Timothy 4:7, yeah.
Okay. I have concluded the ideal contest. I have finished my career. I have kept the faith.
Okay, now notice what Paul says, right? I have, can you repeat the phrase, I have finished?
I have contended the ideal contest. I have finished my career.
Finished my career. Right?
Yes.
Some translations have course. The idea is that what Paul was given to do, he finished. Right? Paul contended. And he finished what God gave him to do. Interestingly enough, there's only two people in Scripture that this is set up. Paul's one of them. The other one is John the Baptist. Interestingly enough. John the Baptist.
Well, Lord Jesus did too.
Well, not yet. He's still got some things.
He's on the cross.
Right. He says it is finished.
Right.
But what's finished there? Everything he's doing?
All the work that was necessary for our salvation, it was finished.
Right, but does he still have some tasks to do?
Yeah, he's still going to be reigning. So when he finished what he was given to do, when he was had a body adapted to him,
he finished what he was given to do in the first Advent.
Yeah.
But he still has a body that eventually will function again in the second Advent.
Right.
So
he finished what he was going to do
at the first Advent.
At that point, yeah.
Right. But he can't say his career's finished yet because he still has some work yet to do.
Right.
So that's kind of an interesting thing when you look at it that way. And I think the interesting thing here when we look at it is if Paul finished, then that means he definitely imparted to the church at Rome what he intended to impart to them. Does it not?
Yeah.
Otherwise, he can't say he finished it. So I want to leave on that thought, and I want to pick up next week looking at this, and I want to get into the ministerial gifts next week. And I want to show how those have ceased today. I know a lot of people would probably debate that one with me, but that's okay. That's a debate I don't mind.
So may I go to sleep now?
You may, Jim.
Before I go. one of the big problems in Christendom is everybody wants to have their own church, to have their own denomination. Now, sometimes I can't believe what I see, and I wonder if this particular thing that I saw yesterday, did it work, or was it really true? There was a church somewhere where they practiced the foot washing ceremony once a year. Right. And, things went on for a few years and everything was all right. And then there was a dispute. Should we start with the right foot? Or should we start with the left foot? And after a while, there was a new church. The Left Foot Baptist Church. You can't believe it, can you?
No.
Anyway, folks, I'm going to switch my light off, and I'm hoping to have a good night's sleep. Good morning sleep. So hope to see you next week, folks.
Sounds good. Good seeing you, Jim.
Okay. God bless you, guys.
Yeah.
So, any other comments, or does it make sense so far what we've covered?
Yes. Yeah, it's a culture and
to do in the first Advent. He still has some work to do in the second Advent.
The Apostle Paul has more work to do, too.
We all do.
Right. Well, we all do in that sense.
The Apostle Paul's going to be busy again.
That's right, we are. But as far as the main task of communicating and giving to the body of Christ, the mindset of God for this present administration of the secret, Paul finished his work. He completed his career in that sense. But you'll have a different career.
It's interesting, too, that the individual gifts, we read about those mostly in Corinthians and in the church. Or the ecclesia of Corinth was the most carnal.
Oh, I know. I know. Isn't that interesting? We could do a whole study just on that point alone. But yeah, they were. John?
Well, I think one of the points that you have brought up is this idea of temporary. And the society that we live in has a misunderstanding of what temporary means. Because when the government says we're going to institute a temporary tax, or that the Federal Reserve says the inflation is going to be transitory, I think everybody has this idea that temporary isn't temporary, it's forever. So I'm just kind of being sarcastic, but I don't think people really pay attention to what the words actually
I think you're right.
Okay, sir. I just need some
simple words.
Yes, Ted.
Did you define then what the spiritual grace was that Paul brought?
Not yet.
That he had in mind in
not yet.
Romans 1:11?
Yep, not yet, I haven't.
Well, I heard about that because we were spent a lot of time frozen here. We thought we missed it. No, we did not miss it.
No, not yet. We'll get into it. I want to go through what it's not before I get into what it is.
Okay.
I was wondering in case I missed it, too.
you did not.
I'm so concerned. We need it over here to prune tree limbs.
I think, in my mind, sometimes I think we tend to rush through, and we know the end, so we want to read the end right away. And I think we do ourselves a disservice by doing that. Sometimes I think it's important to follow it through on how things develop so you get to the point of where you're at the end. So, I haven't gotten to that yet, but we'll hit it next time.
That way, when you have to explain it to somebody else, you have all the background information correct.
The other thing, too, is it ensures audience returns.
what your understanding is or what this is all about. What is this gift that's all apart? Here's what it is, but how do you get to that conclusion? How did you draw that?
Right. And I was going to say, you know, the other thing is it's important to build critique so that you have a return audience for the next study.
Can come back. This was good, Bill. I appreciate the patience to find these things out as you did. I find it helpful.
Well, good. Good. I've been thinking on these things for years, and I know Rick and John have unfortunately been the sounding board on a lot of those. And to them, some of this is probably really familiar, but it's okay. It's good to have good sounding boards, and I'm trusting all of you will become a sounding board, and if there's a flaw in my thinking, you can shoot holes in it. Wanted to remind everybody on that.